People of God, we look together in the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 2 as we finish this short series on the first two chapters in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, we begin with verse 41 and read to the end of the chapter. Begin with verse 39. Beginning with verse 39. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, we have very little in the Word of God concerning the majority of the years that Jesus lived on this earth. But this is that element of God's Word that sets before us the life of Jesus from birth to about age 30. With one instance in his life, age 12, focused on. Though the clear focus of the text is, as we saw this morning, we saw there was both a beginning and an end with the same theme. And so there is, though the verses are different, there is at the beginning and the end of this text, this portion of Scripture, a common theme. Verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And note that the word favor and the word grace are the exact same words in the Greek. And so it could be, "And he grew in grace with God and man." Although I do think that the translation favor would probably be best in both of these verses. He grew in favor with God and man. It is a story that I suspect many would say, isn't there some sin in Christ's life running away from his parents for 3 days? It would be, for all of us, a time of great anxiety. But no, we would not call it a sin because we know that Jesus Christ is one who is perfect. But God would have us, through these verses, focus on that which is central. And that is, in the life of Jesus, Jesus grew in favor with God and man. And God's will for you and God's will for me, and in fact, His commandment to us, is that we grow in favor with God and man. Now, what does that mean? And what does it mean to grow in favor? What does it mean that we would, from the childhood of Jesus, have this command be central in our hearts and minds? Because Jesus Christ, in all of His life, sets before us a perfect example. And that is true in these verses as well, even though there is some misunderstanding. We see, first of all, that in the childhood of Jesus, and this overarching theme of our text, that in this childhood, Jesus was growing. He was growing in his favor with God and man. We see that it was a time of blessing, of God upon Jesus Christ. The blessing of God upon Jesus Christ. It is a time frame, as we noted earlier, of some 30 years. And what is described in those 30 years is this, that though even when he was 12, though it is the declaration in verse 40, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 40 and 50 both mention growing, increasing. But in this context, he became strong in spirit. He became stronger. He became convicted, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. There was the blessing of God upon Jesus in, fundamentally, the city of Nazareth. That's where he grew up. That's where he lived. That was his town. In verse 39 it says, and they returned to their own city. Their own city was the city of Mary, the city of Joseph. And it was their own, their plural. It was the city of Jesus as well. He grew up here. It was, in this sense, a much more normal upbringing and a normal circumstance than his public ministry, which began at 30. It was normal, but it was abnormal because it was perfect. There was no sin here. But there was growth as the family moves back to this city of Nazareth. But it was growth in the context of the blessing of God. And the blessing is declared in these two declarations. He is filled with wisdom, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. That is talking about what God is doing in relation to Jesus Christ from infancy on. God is filling him with wisdom. And we say, well, why would Jesus need to be filled with wisdom? Why would he need that? Well, Jesus was true man. And I don't know that there is a way in which to really put my mind or to explain in intimate detail all the mystery that surrounds the proclamation of Scripture that says he grew, but that he was filled with wisdom. We know exactly what those things mean. We don't always know what they mean in the context of, or how they fit together perfectly with a perfect understanding with the fact that he's true God as a baby in a manger and as a 12-year-old and as a 30-year-old. He is true God. Now we know truths that we can say, but we don't always know how they fit together in this mystery. But we focus on the truth of the text, because the text says that he was filled with wisdom. And people of God, the only way that we can grow in favor with God, the only way we can grow and mature as a believer is if God blesses us in the same way. Now, the blessings that we have will always come through Christ, but we need the same kind of blessing that Christ was blessed with. He was blessed with being filled with wisdom. We must be filled with wisdom in order to mature and grow and become what God wants us to be, which is the grace and blessing of God resting upon us. If we are filled with wisdom, the only way we can do that is because we are saved by grace. Jesus is not saved by grace. He saves because of grace. But he, as one who is true man, is filled with wisdom by God. And when we think of that, what do we mean when we say wisdom? Job chapter 28, verse 28, declares this concerning wisdom. Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Well, Jesus never had to depart from evil because he was never part of evil. He would depart from it by always fleeing it and not being a part of it. But the fear of the Lord and the fear of God was in the heart of Jesus. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear, that reverence and awe of his Father was there. James chapter 3, verse 17 would also declare to us the nature of wisdom. James 3, 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's wisdom. And we see that kind of wisdom in the life of Jesus Christ. No wonder he grew in favor with God and man. If that was what he was filled with. And when Jesus was filled with the wisdom of God, that wisdom was then applied perfectly by him. And so you had one that perfectly exhibited that he was peaceable and gentle, and he was willing to yield, and he was full of mercy and good fruits. This is the very nature of Jesus Christ, because that filling was perfect. And the result of it was a perfect life that flowed from the filling of Jesus. It also flowed from the fact that he was perfect in every way within his own nature. But it was also flowing from the fact that he was filled perfectly by God, and then he perfectly responded to that filling. It also declares in our text that Jesus Christ, that the grace of Jesus, the grace of God was upon him. That too is a blessing of God. The grace of God was upon him. Now, when we think of grace, and when the Bible uses the word grace, then it is almost always used in reference to that acronym that we can sometimes have with grace, that is God's riches at Christ's expense. The mercy of God, the unmerited favor of God that is given to us. That's what we think of grace. But remember that word, unmerited favor of God. Because the root of the word grace has to do with favor. It has to do with this positive relationship between two people. The word grace implies a relationship. It implies an activity between, in this instance, God and man. And sometimes one can have a gracious relationship, a favorable relationship with other people as well. And so the favor of God, the favorableness of God, one might say the blessing of God, those are the kinds of things that are wrapped up with the word favor or grace here in verse 40. And once again, people of God, we of all people would need that. But Jesus Christ received that from God. That in verse 40, this is the activity of God in relationship to his Son.
In the end of this story, it's the relation of Jesus going back to God the Father. But here it's the Father focusing on the Son, and in the end of these verses, it's the Son who is now responding with a life before the Father. And that's the way, and that's the pattern of our lives too. The pattern of our lives will follow that same pattern. It is God coming to us in grace and in favor, and God granting us wisdom through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And then we, and only then could we walk in response to God. But this favor that rests upon Jesus was a favor that rested upon our covenant head. That one who was standing in our place. This is the favor that he received. And the interaction between God and the covenant head, Jesus Christ, was an interaction that resulted in perfection. And that is never the case with us. And in fact, people of God, it is only when God came to Christ in favor and poured out his wisdom upon him, and Christ in every way responded perfectly, that becomes the basis on which God now relates to us. Is through the perfection of his Son. And the perfection of Jesus Christ is declared in the text. A perfection that responds perfectly to all that God gives to him, Jesus Christ responds perfectly back to the Father. And so it is that we have a head who lived in perfect, lived a life perfectly in response to what God gave him. So now that in Christ, we are now given the Holy Spirit. The one who was given the Holy Spirit and responded perfectly to the Spirit. In Christ, we are filled with wisdom. The one who was given wisdom and responded perfectly to wisdom. In Christ, we receive the favor, the grace of God. And in Christ, we now receive it as unmerited favor because of Christ. We would never be able to receive the Holy Spirit. We would never be able to receive wisdom. We would never be able to receive grace if Christ hadn't received those things and responded to them perfectly. But though he responded to them perfectly, he was not always understood in that response. And he wasn't understood by his own parents. And so we will call this a misunderstanding because God's word says it in verse 50 that Mary and Joseph, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. There was misunderstanding, but there was no sin here. And as a totally side note, parents, we might recognize that there's sometimes when we have misunderstandings with our children and there is no sin. Because if this can be a misunderstood situation, there's probably a number of situations in our own lives where we might misunderstand one another as parents and children. And sometimes we may think of it as sin needs to be punished. Well, we might be a little bit cautious given this story of misunderstanding. But that's a side note, because the primary note is for this text to exalt once again the glories of Christ. And the glories of Christ come in the context of a 12-year-old boy going with his parents to the feast of the Passover. Now, we just saw in the previous verses, in verses 22 through 39 this morning, that those verses are all about the Exodus of Egypt, the Passover, and Jesus the Christ. All of those things were connected to the story, although they don't seem to be so visibly declared, but they are, as we clearly saw. There was elements of redemption and of God bringing his people out of exile, and it's all tied up in Jesus. And so too here. It is no minor matter that the misunderstanding that is taking place is a misunderstanding that takes place in the context of the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And so the family goes to Jerusalem according to the law of God, which would call the people of God to the temple of God in celebration of that yearly feast, the Passover feast, which celebrates that God is the one who provided, that there was a sacrifice provided so that the oldest son may not be destroyed, indeed so that the whole people of Israel might not be destroyed. And through that and the judgment of God, we have the angel of death coming, and then we have the people making the exodus out of Egypt, and God redeems his people. He rescues his people. And all of that is once again at the forefront in this text. It is never devoid from the mighty work of God in human history as the Redeemer. And of course, now we have the Redeemer. We have that one that all of this is looking to in the temple. And it's exactly where he belongs. In the temple. And so it's the feast of the Passover. That's all pointing to Jesus Christ, where the misunderstanding takes place after 3 days of anguish. And I could certainly identify with any parent who lost a 12-year-old for 3 days. There would be great anguish. And they must be thinking, Jerusalem's a big city. You think of all of the practical implications here and the activities. And then it's 3 days, because it's one day in which they are traveling and they're thinking Jesus is with his relatives or some friend, because he always has been, and that's just been the pattern. And after 3 days, they have another day of returning, then there's another day of looking. But after 3 days, they find Jesus and he's in the temple. And what is he doing in the temple? And I think what Jesus is doing in the temple is not something that is totally foreign to the life of Jesus to this point, although he's doing it now with those who are in the key leadership positions within the nation of Israel. It isn't like Jesus has never done these things before, but he's never done them in the temple. But now it's in the temple. And what is Jesus doing? Once again, what Jesus is doing here is something that is absolutely necessary for any of us to do in order to fulfill the big picture of the text, and that is to grow in grace and in knowledge. To put into practice and to use that gift of wisdom that God would give, to be those who would now live out the reality of the salvation and the pouring out of wisdom and the granting of God's favor upon us. And so what is Jesus doing? Well, the heart of what Jesus is doing is in verses 46. And it declares, "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions." Listening to them and asking questions. Why did Jesus have to listen to anybody? Because Jesus was true man, and Jesus was taught. It is pretty clear from the Word of God that he was taught how to read. Something we may take that for granted, but we know that he learned how to read. But the point here is that he was being taught by teachers, listening. Jesus listened in his life to those who knew the Word of God and taught it. And Jesus was taught the Word of God, and he listened to those who were teaching him. Once again, I do not believe that this is that only time in his whole life where he would have ever listened to a teacher. I think he listened to a Levite back in Nazareth. He listened to his parents who would teach him and train him. He listened to a teacher who could be his mother or father who taught him to read. He was listening to those who would teach him about the word of the Lord. And now he was 12 years old, and he had been listening for all these years. And now he's in Jerusalem, and now he's listening to those who were teachers in Jerusalem. probably the place where the priests were being taught. This would be like the seminary of the day. Because there were many of Israel who were faithful to the Lord and faithful to God and wanting to teach the truth of God's word that would focus on the coming of a Messiah and a Savior and a Redeemer. But Jesus was listening. So the question is, if Jesus Christ was listening in connection with growing in grace and growing in favor with God and man, what are you doing? Are you listening? If Jesus Christ, as one who is true man, needed to listen, and that listening is in connection with growing in grace and in knowledge, how would we ever think that we don't need such a thing? Of course we do. Christ was responsible to listen to those who taught him. Now, he had perfect understanding, so he could know when he was being taught something false. But people of God, we too must listen. Now, how do we listen? Well, we certainly can listen in a variety of ways, but the preaching of the word is a very important place to listen, isn't it? That's why we gather for worship even twice every Lord's Day, because we are so convinced that the preaching of the word is essential. Now, later, Jesus would go to the synagogues and he would teach. And he would do that on a regular basis, and people would go to hear that teaching, not just of him, but others as well. But now he would be teaching there. And so hearing the teaching and the preaching of the word of God in the context of corporate public worship is an essential matter in the life of Christ, and it's in our lives too, in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it also said that he did something else. It said that he asked questions, verse 46, and asking them questions. Now, we don't expect, in the context of the public worship and the proclamation of the gospel, for everyone to raise their hand and ask a question. I don't think any of you have ever done that. But I hope if you have a question that would come to your mind during the preaching of the word, you would ask the pastor, me, or you would ask an elder about the question that came into your mind. That's not a bad thing. Jesus Christ asked questions. He was asking questions. And asking questions, listening, and then asking questions, that's a good pattern. And so this might also be a reminder to you parents as you're teaching your children. We ought to give opportunity for the asking of questions and encourage the asking of questions. You may even think that the question may be inappropriate. But if there's a real question, let the question be asked and deal with the question. And I suspect the answers that came from the really good teachers isn't, well, and Jesus may say, well, if you're teaching this and this, and then what about this? Their answer is, well, I told you so. You know, I said it, so that's all you need to say. No, a good teacher, and especially a good teacher, a faithful teacher in the synagogue or in the temple, or a good teacher or preacher of the gospel, or a good parent who's teaching, and they hear a question, isn't going to just say, it's because I said so. They're going to root and ground that teaching in the Word of God, in the revelation of the Word of God. And there are actually many good and even many difficult questions that people ask. And there have been good teachers who respond to those questions. There are all kinds of questions that may arise that are good questions. But it's good to listen. So the Word of God is also saying to you children, it's important to listen. But it's not a bad thing to listen so that you have a question and ask that question. And we also have the opportunity to do that in the context of Sunday school or catechism classes or Bible studies.
There is an expectation that there's a certain place where this dialogue of question and answer and of mutual building up and encouragement is expected within the life of the church. So I suspect that if some of you have never been in a position and never been in a place where you can ask questions, that may not be the best pattern for life. It's a good pattern to be in the context of teaching where questions can be asked and then answers given and then words of testimony declared or words of understanding declared. We believe this pattern of teaching is very critical. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism and catechisms have followed this basic structure of teaching. It's not simply haphazard. It's a good thing to ask good questions, like the Heidelberg Catechism asks good questions, all kinds of them. And then there's answers. And there may be other questions. And there should be further answers. But Jesus also taught. And I believe, people of God, that as we grow in grace and in knowledge, God's going to give all of us an opportunity to be teachers as well in some way. Well, we can all teach. I hear some people say, well, I can't teach anybody anything. And they have five children or three children or even one child. And I'm saying, well, you better be a teacher. God's given you a child, so you're obviously a teacher. I know I've used this illustration before, but I was always reminded in the very beginning of the time that I was diving into the Word of God, a man was taking me one-on-one and he was teaching me, and he told me, he said, now it'd be a good thing if you could find somebody who could teach what we're talking about here. He said, because there was this one man who was teaching another man, and finally the one who was being taught said to him, You know so much. How did you ever come to learn so much? Well, he says, I have a Bible study on Wednesday, and what I learned there, I teach you on Thursday. I really don't know much more than I'm telling you. But what I do know, I teach. I communicate that. Well, people of God, the Word of God comes to us and it declares that Jesus was listening. Jesus was asking questions. But one who does that in perfection at 12, in perfection, may then have something to say that truly amazes us. And at 12 years old, Jesus was already also teaching, wasn't he? Now he began to speak. He didn't just go into there and say, no, I'm going to tell you all exactly what it is. No, he listened, he asked questions, and now he began to speak. He was wise in how he was responding to those who were older than him. He showed every aspect of respect and honor. But he also began to communicate a truth that would characterize his ministry and his teaching and the teaching of the New Testament and the teaching of the Bible, and that is, it is astonishing what the Word of God says and what the Word of God is and what the Word of God communicates. And Jesus was now teaching, and when he would teach something, it would be something that would be true. So no wonder they were astonished at his words. Now when Jesus would speak, and all those, verse 70, who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, because they then began to ask him questions, and he answered those questions. People of God, once again, God is calling us to be those who would be so rooted and grounded in the Word of God, in the words of Jesus, given us in his scripture, Old and New Testament, that we would be able to communicate the truth when we begin to speak. But we know that Jesus did that in a perfect way. And so it was awe-inspiring when Jesus at 12 years old, with the capabilities of a 12-year-old, but with the heart that was perfect before God, communicated the truth. And it was the Father's business that he was about. The business of obeying the will of the Father, teaching the truth of the Father, and ultimately the business of sacrificing himself that we might live. And so the Father's will for us is a will that patterns his will for that one who is the perfect head, that we might learn his will, obey his will, teach his will, trusting in the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, resting in his holy life for our salvation, and having faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that is described for us in the words of Mary. So though they didn't understand it, they kept pondering on all these things. And it says that Mary would keep these things in her heart, even as they headed back, and even as Jesus was subject to his parents. He was submissive to his parents. But they went back to Nazareth, and Mary kept all these things in her heart. That is an expression of faith. And maybe not even fully understanding what all Jesus Christ was saying, she kept them, and she pondered them. And this word kept is a word of faith. And that's what we ought to do. I think that the word kept may be in harmony with the word to meditate upon. It's to treasure. It's to hold on. It's to keep close to oneself. It's to reflect upon all of this. And people of God, even when there are things that we may not understand, we may follow the pattern of Mary and keep them and treasure them and say and ponder them and meditate upon them. Because there are great truths, even this truth of the wonders of Christ in his growing up years and even his early adulthood till 30 years old. But for Jesus, from infancy until 30, we have these words to describe it then. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That is not a bad testimony for any true Christian, isn't it? Is it? And they would increase in favor with God and man, increasing in wisdom and stature. And Jesus did that perfectly for us. But we are also called to do that, to increase in wisdom. Even as we saw, God has poured out his wisdom upon Christ, and when Christ receives that, he increases in it. And whatever God gives us, we are to increase in it. We are to grow in wisdom. And Jesus grew in wisdom perfectly. We are growing in wisdom as those who stumble along, but we still are called by God to grow. And he increased in favor with God and men. He increased in his relationship. The relationships grew deeper and stronger as he matured. One of the very natures of what it means to be human is that we grow and mature. God does not grow and mature. But to be truly man is that we grow and mature. Indeed, people of God, we have an expectation that when we are translated to heaven and when that glorification takes place, it isn't that we instantly become God and never more grow and mature. No, we will continue to grow and mature for all of eternity. And that's the very nature of being man. It's not a sin to be immature and grow in grace and in knowledge in that sense. Grow in favor with God and man, in wisdom. That's a pattern that is a blessed pattern. Now, our pattern is one that doesn't follow Christ perfectly. Of course not. But he gives us the pattern. That we too are called to grow in grace and in knowledge. One of my favorite passages that thrust that truth upon us is in 2 Peter. We'll get there in a minute. But if we think about it, though we can't do these things perfectly, we can certainly strive to do them faithfully as believers. And I'm going to challenge you, young people, and even those who may be 12 years old. I understand that you are not going to be the perfect child and the perfect Jesus. But what Jesus did at 12 was not inconsistent with the fact that he was 12. He was 12 years old. He had an understanding of God. He had questions for teachers. And you 12-year-olds, or some who may be a little bit older or a little bit younger, and all of us who are older and younger, but you 12-year-olds, think of this for a minute. God has done so much. Jesus Christ did all of that. What are you doing as a young person, even a young child? Because as a young child, God said that Jesus was growing. And even as a young child, our prayer for you is that as we're training you in the Lord, that you grow in grace and in knowledge. That's our desire for you. Young or old. Indeed, God's desire for all his people is that they continue to grow. And the passage in Peter says it this way. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given us all things, wisdom, the Holy Spirit, his favor, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, increase, growing, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we set our minds and hearts stepping forward into a new week and a new month and a new year, Lord, may our desire be that experiencing your hand of mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, that we may abound, that we may grow in grace and in knowledge. To your name's honor and glory, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.